on Friday night, we took some time out and just worshiped, just spent time in God's presence. And it's so incredible how when we take a time out and we take a weekend out and we say, God, we're putting aside the things that we think are important in life, Lord God, and we're wanting to hear from You what is important. Wanting to focus on You, Jesus, and have You and experience You in our lives. It's so incredible how God responds to that. And Friday night was just such a special time in God's presence. He spoke so powerfully to many of us, I'm guessing to most of us who were there. And then I told everyone on Friday evening, please don't go to bed too late because we've got a lot of stuff to talk and pray through and think through together on Saturday. And then because it was a busy schedule and because it was a busy program, we obviously wanted to start with worship and just consecrate the day to God and just bring our minds on the same page that He's on. But because of the busy day, I only scheduled 3 songs for us, just so that we'd worship, but not kind of spend the whole morning in worship, so we can get to the important stuff, you know, the nitty-gritty stuff that we needed to speak. So anyway, the worship started, and an hour and a half later, we were finished with the 3 songs. And I was just so encouraged by that again, by the fact that God has absolutely no problem in wiping away our agenda to spend time with us. He's got absolutely no problem in scrapping the things that we think are important and pushing them aside and just reminding us that what's really important is face time with Him. What's really important is just to know Him, to experience Him, and to grow in our relationships with Him and kind of to place everything else. And it's a bit like for those who are married, you'll know what I'm talking about. For those who are still going to be married, prepare for this, guys, that some days you're going to come home and you're going to have a whole list of things that needs to happen today. And as you walk in the front door, you realize none of this is going to happen. As important as all of that stuff is, none of it is as important as the need my wife has right now for us to spend time together. And the need that I have as well to spend time with her. And those important things can wait a little bit, because as important as they are, they're not as important as the relationships that God has placed in our lives. And with God, it's so much the same. And obviously many of you couldn't be on the camp, which is a pity, because it would have been great to have all of you there. But I'm going to ask, since you couldn't come to the camp, maybe we can bring a bit of the camp to you. I'm going to ask some of those of you who were on the camp, if there's something that stood out to you, or something that really touched your life, maybe just something that we said in our talking and our praying through the stuff during the afternoon, whatever. If you just quickly want to come up and share it with the rest of the congregation, just so that we can bring everyone just a little bit up to speed with what was said and what happened. Is there anybody who experienced something on the camp? I hope. Just giving it this big pluck and no one wants to speak. Meryl, fantastic. She's got a whole book. Huh?
Good evening, church.
Can I go sit, Meryl?
On Friday night, we left Pretoria before 5:30. And due to circumstances, trucks overturning, traffic, whatever, we only arrived there at like 8:00. And the 3 of us that were in the car were so frustrated, but we had Tian who was keeping our Martinus. Sorry, Tian. Sorry, Martinus. It was keeping our spirits up, and it was really, really cool. Yes, but when we got there, we had 5 songs that we were going to do for the evening. And because the schedule was, we were so far past the evening schedule that we were like, the band just decided, okay, we're not really going to practice much. They had already gone through the songs before I got there. And we just went into it blind and cold. And God came and pitched, like, it was, I can't remember when I had an experience like that with God. And He just told me personally, and I don't know if there's any of you in the church as well, but my heart had turned so hard towards His house. And I didn't even really want to come on the camp. But I was just sort of being obedient, but I wasn't really submitting because I just did it. But in my heart, I didn't actually want to be there because I was like, oh, why must you do all this stuff? And then God just came and He was like, who the heck are you? And all I could think of was just like getting lower and lower and lower and humbling myself before God, because, because God has appointed leaders in this church and He has appointed them and He knows better. He'll speak better through them than He'll speak to me. And, I know I'm being really transparent here, but I don't care and it's awesome. And, one of the things, like there was a lot of things that were read, but one of the things that someone read is from 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, who'd humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal the land. And then this evening again when we were singing Rain in All the Earth, when we got in the last song, when we got to that part, I just saw like from the top, the crown, Jesus' crown on his head of thorns, and how he was pleading. And I'm sitting with my crown thinking I'm all awesome. And he was like, put it down, just put it down. And I just really want to encourage you all to just also humble yourselves and put down your crowns and put down those idols in your life. And that God has really appointed these leaders in our church. And we must just honor them. And there's so much freedom in that. And you know that God is leading you through them. My sermon is over.
Thanks, Meryl. Is there anybody else who just wants to share something from the camp? For those who weren't there?
Hi, I'm Letabo, and I was just there for the Saturday. And one thing that really stood out to me was Heinrich, when he opened the everything, was he was like talking about how the church isn't there to make us happy, and us being a part of it isn't for our joy and life being all gravy and, you know, everything is just all jolly and, you know, let's go, let's do this and conquer the world and all that jazz. It's there for the advancement of the kingdom. And in that, there will come challenges, and in that there will come God disciplining us, and any form of discipline is tough. And so he was just saying that, like, even with anything else in our lives, it's not necessarily there, like marriage and having children. That's one example that was made, that how having a child, it isn't necessarily all about fun and games and making you happy. But for the fact that it's there, you know, it brings something to your life. And it's the same with the church, that it's going to need a lot of work and, you know, discipling people and all those things. But I kind of lost my point. But yeah, the church is there for the advancement of the kingdom, and we're going to need to work at it. And for me, that was a very big conviction, because last year I just felt so disconnected and not knowing exactly what to do here. The shofar and where my, like what my involvement is. But I learned yesterday that even as a cell member or facilitator or just a member of the church, that I have a responsibility to do something. I have a responsibility to take ownership of my place in God's family, and not to wait on the leadership to initiate things that God's put on my heart, but instead go out there and be like, hey, Philip, hey, Heinrich, I'm thinking of starting a soup kitchen. Just pray about that, you know, and just pray that God leads me in the right direction, versus asking them, can I please start a soup kitchen, and then having them stamp it and be like, okay, go, you know, you can do this. No, that's not what they're there for. They're there to guide us and to send us out there to do what God has put on our hearts. And yeah.
Cool. Thanks for telling. John.
Hey guys. I'm just going to share a vision I felt I should share. I had yesterday morning when we were just worshiping at the camp, and I'm going to try to explain it to you, but it was Jesus coming in all his glory through a desert. And we know the passage of the rider on the white horse, and this is just an explosion of that, where he came over this ridge, riding in his glory over this hill, and there was a huge, I wouldn't say an army, but just this cloud of dust following him. And I just asked God, what is this cloud? Because I just saw he had such passion for where he was going, for the direction he was taking. And I didn't understand it. I didn't even know what we were going to talk about during the day. But when he came up that hill and I saw his eyes and the intention he had for where he was going and what he was doing made sense of the cloud behind him. And it was the people that were following him. I didn't see it at the time until he came through the desert and over the hill. But at that time, I just saw this cloud rumbling behind him. And it was his church. His church had followed him. His church had aligned with him. And as he brought them out of this desert into his promised land, he was king. He was glorious in everything and in his splendor. And I, seeing it, I just wanted to share it with you because I believe he's taking us into that place where we align with him. He takes us to his place of glory.
Amen. Thanks, John. Is there anybody else who still wanted to share something from the camp?
Hi, my name is Gorky. This afternoon I just got Colossians 2, verse 6, and it's about the camp. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing in thankfulness, with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And this is just, I think, a word on the services changing and the times of the service, because I think we get so traditional about stuff and we get so religious about having a 9 o'clock service or a 4 o'clock service. And I just think that God is saying he's moving, and unless we're coming with him, then we're going to be left behind. So this is definitely a word, I think, just about that.
Thanks, Corky. And just for those of you who weren't quite sure what you're speaking like, we've been thinking for a while, and if you look to your left or to your right, you'll notice there aren't too many open seats here tonight, which is a good thing, but at the same time, it's a bad thing, because it means that there are people who would probably want to be here, who God wants to lead here, but the reality is we don't have space for them. So we've been praying and thinking about it, and we want to make space, as much space as possible for you to bring along your friends and the people that God lays in your heart and the people that you've been praying for. So what we're going to do within the next month, we'll let you know exactly when it's going to happen, is we're going to move the service that we normally have at 9 o'clock in the morning, we're going to move it to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So it'll be 4 o'clock, and then for an hour and a half or so, the service, and then a bit of a break in between just for us to reset everything and get everything ready, and follow directly again by a 6 o'clock service. So just listen out for that, and obviously you can decide whichever one you want to come to. But I'm hoping that maybe some of us who are here would, or maybe there's some other people we'd know who'd prefer a 4 o'clock service, and then we can bring them along. It'll create more space for us to minister to more people. And then at the same time, it's going to make it easier for those of us who would like to serve, but practically it isn't always possible to be here in the morning or to be here in the evening as well. And then maybe we can arrive and we can attend one service and serve at one of the other services, whether it be in the hospitality team or like Yaku's in the front here, pushing the button so we can all see what's going on, or the sound team or whatever it may be. So Paul, you know, the brothers, I don't know, they didn't even look the same, but for some reason the lines are muddled in my head. It's like Tian and Marnus, you know, but they look the same. No, Meryl. Except the ones got glasses, you know. Anyway, I was going to say the ones pretty, but we... They can arm wrestle to decide which one. But the idea really is just we want to create capacity for what God is doing here, because we really believe he's doing something special in our midst. He's doing it in many churches, but he's also doing it here. And we want to run with what he's doing. So we're going to add a 4 o'clock service. So it'd be, just be aware of that at some stage within the next month. We're not sure exactly when we're going to start that. We just have one or two logistical things that we need to figure out. And then we'll let you know. And we won't have the 9 o'clock service anymore. But we'll have the 4 o'clock service. And then also children's church will move to the 4 o'clock service. So if you want to be involved with that, kiddies are really cool. Really, really cool. I speak from experience as a dad of 16 days. But it's really, really exciting. And then, just one other little announcement thing that I want to pop in. We've got a fantastic friends who live in, I don't know how else to describe them, but we're just awesome people who've got an incredible heart to serve God and to serve the community, and they stay in Barkly East. Does anybody know where Barkly East is? A couple of you have been there. It's like a little place off the map with one tar road, but it's really a fantastic place, and there's an awesome church there. It's really defining that whole city. The town, city is a little bit of an over-exaggeration. That town, and making such an incredible impact, and they've got a youth conference once a year called Ignite. And the Ignite conference is coming up on the weekend of the 25th of March, which is just around the corner. And we want to send a couple of our young people, that you guys who are excited about Jesus, to go along and to help them, because they've got a handful of older people in the church, and then school kids, hundreds of them. And every year there are hundreds of these school kids that come to the Ignite conference, and they're just looking for somebody who's a little bit older who can pray with these kids and minister the word to them and sit and counsel them and speak to them. So if you'd like to go along with that, then you can just contact Sean. He'll be at the info table outside. He came to me in the week and said he'd just like to take a team down. And I said, definitely, that's what we want to do. So Sean will be at the info table afterwards. And if you'd like to join him over the weekend of the 25th of March, or just find out a little bit more what that involves, then you can just chat to Sean and he'll tell you what's happening and how it's going to be. You just go down for the weekend and come back again on the Monday or the Friday, Sunday evening or something like that. And I think that's all the announcements. Okay. The ones that we didn't do earlier, I'll quickly fall in now. But I'm so excited just about what God is doing in church and where He's taking us. And yesterday I was speaking because something that God's been speaking to all of us about, and when I say leadership, I mean everyone who's involved in leading others in the congregation, whether they be self-facilitators or the pastor or whoever it may be, or worship leaders, is just to come back to that place again where we're discipling people. That place where we're bringing people not only into relationship with Jesus, but we're helping them to grow in that relationship. We're teaching them the truth of Scripture, helping them to apply it to their lives. And I want to commend you for being here. I believe that your heart, you're here because you want to hear the truth of Scripture, and you want to trust in God to take it and to help it transform your life so that you can bring glory to God. So that you can reflect His image in the people around you, in their lives. So I want to commend you for being here. It's fantastic that you're here. And yesterday, I was speaking to the leaders at the camp, and we were speaking about getting practical about discipleship. For those of you who've been around, you'll know that there are sort of four core values that we at Shofar really hold close to our heart. Things that God has laid on our heart to keep important and keep central in our walk with Him. And two of them you'll see up here. Passion for Jesus, people to serve, and then the other two are just the power of belief that comes from a conviction of knowing the truth of Scripture and a purpose to pursue. And those are sort of four things that God holds before us. And yesterday I was speaking around those areas. And as I was speaking about passion for Jesus, I just realized, you know, that when we come to know Jesus for the first time, and I'm definitely like this, when I came to know Him for the first time, it was just the most incredible thing. I was so in awe of this awesome God who created the universe but still loves me and He wants to speak to me. And I loved just taking time out and speaking to Him. It was like the highlight of my day every day when I could chase everyone else away and it was just me and God. As much as I loved Him and as much as I enjoyed spending time with the people around me, there were times when I needed to just push them away a little bit so I could spend time with God. Sounds like a strange concept maybe, but if you're married and if you think of a married couple, for those of you that aren't, the same principle holds there. There's a time and a place where parents, as much as they love their children, need to get a babysitter or somebody to look after their children or send their children if they're older to go stay at a friend's house so that the mom and dad, the married couple, can go out and spend an evening together. So they can work and establish their relationship. Otherwise, that relationship is going to grow stale. I think we all know that a relationship is a function of time. Any relationship, no matter how passionate and how much life there is in that relationship, if we don't invest time into that relationship will die, it will fade out. Our hearts might still be the same and we choose to love them. I was speaking to somebody about the same principle a while ago and I said, you know, I've got a brother, I love my brother very much, but he lives in London and he's lived there for 6 or 7 years. The reality is, as much as I love him, I hardly know him. Is it because I don't like him? No, not at all. Would I like to spend more time with him? Of course I would. But because I don't, due to distance, that means it impacts on our relationships. And when we come to our relationship with God, it's exactly the same. And we get saved. We're young Christians. We love just spending time in God's presence. We're so in awe with this incredible God. And then we mature a little bit in our relationship with Him. And then the weird thing starts to happen that we kind of don't, not that we don't enjoy spending time with Him as much as we just don't spend time with Him as much anymore. We get busy with all sorts of other things. And I realize that, you know, it's so important for us regularly to come back to this place where we just remind ourselves about the passion that I have for Jesus. There are two ways and two things I think kind of that you can use as a little bit of a litmus test to see that if someone's passionate about something, you can probably guess what they are. How do you know if someone's passionate about something? Obviously, they spend their time about, just because I've told you about that now. What's the other one? They talk about it. If someone's passionate about something, it flows out of their mouth. In Afrikaans, we say, but die mond van, ach, but die mond van vol is. But die hart van vol is, op die mond van oor. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That thing that we're really passionate about, that's the stuff that we found speaking about. And that's the stuff that our discretionary time, our time that we can choose what to do with that time, flows towards those areas. The things we're passionate about. The things that are close to our hearts. And this evening, I just want to encourage us, and I'm going to speak a little bit about this, just coming back to the place again where we're passionate about Jesus. Just so love having you here this evening and just being here on time to worship the King of Kings. Now, if you go to a rugby match, most of us will make sure we're there by kickoff. If you've got an important meeting or an appointment with somebody, you'll make sure that you're there on time. But then we find when we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we get a little bit casual and we think, oh, it's just another time of worship. You know, it's just another opportunity to worship. Where the reality is, it's an opportunity to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord Most High, and every one of those moments should be so special to our hearts. So encouraged just having everybody here in the hall, on time, not standing outside doing all sorts of stupid things, but excited to worship the Lord. And I want to encourage you, keep that as our hearts. So often when we come to church, it's easy to get distracted by the people, and the people are great, we love the people. But let's not let the people take the place of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first commandment is that we love our Lord, the Lord our God, with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And then Jesus gave us a new commandment, which He said is second to the first, that we love one another as He has loved us. But primarily to always make sure that the desire and the dream in our heart is a passion for Jesus. For those of you who've been around for a couple of weeks, at least this year, I saw two scriptures that I've referred to a couple of times. The scripture that I believe God is saying is important for where we're going, definitely for what God's speaking to me about in my individual life. And the first one is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. I preached about it a couple of times already. Where Jesus, just not Jesus so much as a king by the name of Hezekiah. Go and read it. I don't have time to give you all the background, but He's just reinstituted the priests and the Levites, people who do the work of God. And He says to them this powerful verse. He says, "My sons, do not be negligent." In other words, be diligent. "For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister to Him and burn incense." I don't know, hold that before you. I really believe it's not just something God is saying to selected individuals. He's actually wanting to say it to our whole church. That now is not the time to be negligent, because God has chosen you. He's chosen you to serve Him, to minister to Him, and then specifically for this evening, to burn incense. Now that sounds a little bit spooky. Does it mean I was going to get that stuff that stinks and put it in my house? Play some music and have snakes dance? Is that what God's referring to here? No, not at all. In the book of Revelation, we read that an angel comes before the altar of God and he pours out the incense on the altar. In the book of Revelation, it says that the incense that's in this big bowl that he's pouring out is the prayer of the saints. And I really believe something that God is saying to us for where we are at the moment in our individual lives and corporately is that it's time for us to start burning incense again. What do I mean by that? It's time for us to really take up a mantle where we're praying. We're filling up the bowl with our prayers. We're filling up the bowl with the prayers of the saints, which are a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what incense is meant to be, in the nostrils of God. It's interesting, and those of you who do Bible school and who've done the legacy seminar, you'll know the different types of sins. Scripture speaks about kind of just sin, which is missing the purpose of God, and there's transgression, which means there's a line, kind of a rule that God has made as such, and the transgression is when we overstep it. Then there's an iniquity, which is a cycle that repeats itself. But there's also something which Scripture speaks of as an abomination. And the word abomination there just refers to something that's a foul smell, something that stinks when you experience it. And there are certain things that God speaks about as abominations to Him, but at the same time, the opposite of that is the incense, the sweet-smelling aroma, the thing that is so pleasing for Him to smell. And I really believe God's calling us to this place for us to burn incense. I'm going to speak about that a little bit tonight. The second scripture, just for those of you who haven't been here or missed out a little bit, I want to encourage you, go take 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Go read it. Go meditate on it. If you want to, go look up Hezekiah in the different chapters. He's in Isaiah, he's in Hezekiah. He's in the book of Isaiah. He's in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29, and a couple of verses after that. And he's also in the book of Kings, 2 Kings. So you can go and read about Hezekiah. Just really believe it. We're in a similar place to where Hezekiah was at the start of his rule. And the second one is Psalm chapter 100, which you can go and read. It's only five verses, but really powerful five verses, speaking about praise, speaking about worship. In Matthew chapter 26, and maybe just before we carry on, I just want to just pray for the word. I'm not going to stray too long tonight. Father, we thank You this evening that we've already experienced You, Lord. Lord, thank You that You are already here. That You've already spoken to many of us. You've already stirred many of our hearts, Lord. Even You divinely speaking to us through the worship, God. And we thank You for that, Lord. And we pray right now that Your word, Lord, would bring light to our feet and a lamp to our paths, Lord God. That Your word would come and enlighten our understanding. That Your word would bring a greater revelation of who You are, Lord Jesus, as we seek to know You and Your heart. And Father, I just declare my complete dependence upon Your Spirit to lead and to guide me. I pray for every word, Lord God, that Your Spirit would anoint it to bring about transformed lives this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus came with them. With them is the 12. Jesus has many disciples. Sometimes we hear people saying that Jesus had 12. Yes, He had 12, but He also had many. Throughout Scripture, we read that there were times when there were thousands of people following them, and He referred to all of them as disciples. So there were the multitude of disciples. Then there was the 70, which was sort of a closer group that He walked a narrow road with. Then He had the 12, which are the people we normally refer to as the disciples. And then there were the 3, which was His inner circle. And He brought the 12 with Him to a place called Gethsemane, just before He's about to be crucified. He's just going through a horrid time in His heart, just probably the toughest time that He had on earth. He said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Here we see exactly that thing. Jesus looks at His disciples and the implication is, "I really love you guys, I really care for you, but for now you're not welcome. Because I need to go and spend time personally with God, with my Father. There are other times when you're welcome to come in and share with me, but there are certain things that are intimate between me and God. And as much as I love you, as much time as I have for you, as much as I'm willing to lay my life and give myself for you, you're not welcome here." And that's an important discipline that we all need to have in our lives as well. Those times and those places where we know what the boundaries are and we say, "God, this is just You and me now. I love my husband, I love my wife, I love my children, but they need to stay away from me for a little bit because, God, it's me and You." And He goes and He says, "Wait here," and then He just took the 3, James and Peter and John. He took with Him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me." So He says, "I'm going to go and pray. You guys stay here. But the other disciples, they're going to sleep. But you guys need to pray. I need you. I really need you guys in this moment." And then He carries on. Then He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping. And he said, so he goes and he prays and he comes back and he finds him sleeping. And he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this evening, but if I were to ask you this evening, especially those of us who have been serving God for a little bit longer, when was the last time you spent an hour unbroken in prayer with God? I think we're going to be a little bit embarrassed and a little bit shy as to the results. And I think it's simply this thing that a relationship with Jesus, it just tends, if we're not actively making effort with it, spending time in God's presence, we lose a little bit of this passion. And this evening, my heart is very much just to trust God to stir that passion again. To stir that excitement, that a desire for Jesus. Above everything else, just to be with Him and to seek His face. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we see a scripture. If you ever want to memorize a scripture, you need to memorize a verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is a good verse to memorize. It's two words. Rejoice always. Verse 17 is three words. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks for. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Who here has ever prayed, God, show me your will for my life? Anyone here ever prayed that? Well, here's a good start for it. Rejoice always. And for some of you, that's a bit of a challenge already. And I want you to know that I understand that it's a challenge and we want to pray with you, but God doesn't want you to depress and walk around with a lip, you know, picking up dust as you go along. What is the will of God for you? The will of God for you includes your rejoicing always. Does it mean always being happy? No, it means coming to a place maybe like Peter or like Paul where you're in the prison and you're just being beaten, but in the middle of the night you wake up and you're singing at the top of your lungs about the goodness of God. Because there's a joy in your heart despite your circumstances. God wants to bring us to a place where we're rejoicing always, but He always also wants us in a place where we pray without ceasing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of us pray without ceasing? Because anyone who puts up their hand will be a liar. Obviously, because we need to sleep a little bit. Just in context, he's speaking to a church here. So he's not telling every individual, pray without ceasing. He's saying, but as a church, make sure that there's prayer always happening in your midst. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I really believe God's bringing us back to a bit to a place where we're praying without ceasing. So we're going to pray a little bit just now in the service even. Just get practical. But I want to give us a couple of tips, because some of you might say, well, you want me to pray for an hour? Are you crazy? What am I going to, how do I pray even for an hour? How do I start? What am I going to say for an hour? A whole hour, me talking to God, no chance. If you're a lady, I'm sure you could pick up a telephone and speak for an hour. But that's a different comment altogether. I know some guys who can really talk as well. Anyway. How do we start? I'm not a big formula guy in the sense that I don't believe God is a formulaic, ritualistic God who wants us to follow a whole bunch of sets of rules to come to Him. He's a relational God. So please don't take, I'm going to give us 5 points. I'm very hesitant. I'm always scared of kind of doing the 5 point thing or the 4 point or the 3 point thing because we like falling back on methods. Anyone who's been in a relationship knows a method doesn't work. Because a method becomes cold and heartless. There must be life in it. And when there's life, then we don't always follow a certain program or a ritual as such. But here are just 5 points just to help us and just to guide us in our spending time with Jesus. In, if you were thinking maybe about an hour watch, maybe Jesus could come to you and say, could you not even watch with me 1 hour? Maybe we'd say, yes, Jesus, I can't. Teach me how. And so a little bit tonight, that's what we're going to try and do. How do we start? Well, we start with Psalm 95 verse 2 says so beautifully, let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to Him with psalms. You'll notice in our worship times if you want to call them that, when we come into the service, we start with thanksgiving in our songs always. Because that's the biblical mandate. We come and before we want to get all deep and holy and spiritual with God, thanksgiving. Psalm 100, which is that other passage I spoke about, I want to encourage you to go and read. He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So a great way to start is you've kicked everybody else out, you've closed the door, it's just you and God. Start saying thank you. Maybe start singing, start singing a song, you know. Start singing a song of thanks. Put on the CD player, otherwise take the Psalms. I love David's heart. David was a bit of a manic, depressive type of guy, I'm sure of it. You take the Psalms and you read, and he's always in this incredibly deep, dark place, and people are about to kill him, and the world's falling apart. Obviously a very emotional guy. But in that somewhere, he always finds a glimmer of light. And he holds on to just that glimmer of light. Such an important discipline for us to learn. I want to encourage you to start doing that if you're a little bit of a more darkness-oriented person. Trust God to turn your darkness to light. It's one of the miracles he does. We sing a beautiful song from time to time about the scripture that says that Jesus has come and he's taken us out of darkness and he's transformed us into a kingdom of marvelous light. And he wants to take away the deep darkness because it's really hard to rejoice in darkness. Because in darkness, you're like me at the camp, walking in darkness, phoning Meryl, because kind of we were meant to start an hour ago and Meryl's not here yet and Meryl's meant to lead and kind of I'm walking, trying to figure out how we're going to get them there quicker. And there's light shining from behind me, so I see there's a little bench type of thing, and I walk past the bench and talking, and now I'm walking back, and now the light's in my eyes, and I don't see the bench. And that's what happens in the dark, you know. We kick stuff and break our shins and bleed all over the place, but praise the Lord for healing and stuff like that. And it always helps for a bit of sympathy when you've got a scar. But Psalm chapter 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Take the Psalms, if you honestly can't find anything to be thankful for, just take the Psalms and just start reading the Psalms. Just be thankful about what God did in David's life. God, thank you that you saved him and you delivered him. And God's going to begin to show you areas in your life, things that you can be thankful for. And actually, just on that point, so time of worship is often a time of declaration. It's much more than that, but there's just something happens when we praise God. Something happens when we proclaim His name. Spoke about it in Psalm 100. It's all about proclaiming the name of Jesus. Just lifting high. Everything is about. If you missed the service, I'd encourage you, you can download it off the internet. It's called an anthem. So I really believe God just wants us, me at least for this year, to make Psalm 100 my anthem for this year. And I just spoke around those lines. But one of the things we want to do this year, apart from taking burning incense, taking prayer all over the place, we want to take praise all over the place. So even in this week, we're going to be doing that. Because who enjoyed the worship evening tonight? It was good? God moves when we worship. There's just something happens when we move in that way. So on Thursday evening, at what time, John? At 6 o'clock. And if we start that, start at 6:30. At Boys High, just around the corner in the gym again. At the Boys High gym. If you want to come and join us, we're just taking the band, some of the band members, and we're just going to worship with the people, the boys of Boys High and some of the other schools have been invited as well, proclaim the name of Jesus and pray with them. So if you want to come and join us for that, you're welcome to come. You can speak to John as to how you'd like to be involved. And then specifically next Sunday night, you all know there's no evening service here. You can get a map from the website as to where we're going to be. But we're trusting God to take that which is happening here and to join with the church in Johannesburg and to proclaim the praises of Jesus prophetically over Johannesburg. To give God thanks for what He wants to do and is doing and is going to continue to do in that city. So even in this week, in your small group, speak about lift clubs, how you're going to get there. So say, download a map of the internet, of the website. Come and join us. It's going to be such an awesome time. But more than just joining us there, obviously, that's first prize. But also pray with us. So what I'd like us to do now, actually, is just to turn in groups of 2 and 3 and to burn some incense. Just as we're sitting here, just as you're comfortable, if you prefer praying by yourself, you're welcome to do that. But just take a bit of time and pray for Thursday evenings. Take 3 or 4 minutes and pray for Thursday evenings, Boys High Outreach, and Sunday, next Sunday evening in Johannesburg at Cedar Park Hotel and Conference Center. However the Holy Spirit leads, whatever He lays in your heart to pray for those events. So just as we're sitting, If you can turn in those groups of two or three, and then we'll carry on with the rest of the message. Obviously, it's open for everyone, so you can bring along friends. And as always, there's going to be an opportunity and an invitation for people who want to meet Jesus. So it's not going to be a sermon that night. We're just going to take the evening and worship the Lord. And trusting God to just stir our hearts and to save souls as we lift high the name of Jesus. So the first thing we do, we want to come to this place with our watch, where from time to time we say, God, I'm willing to just close every door and just spend time with you. So how do I start? Well, I start by being thankful. Saying thanks to for the things that God has done in this week in my life. Start somewhere. And the amazing thing is, as we begin to say thank you to God, we begin to realize how much He loves us. As we begin to say thank you, the normal reaction, the immediate reaction is to experience, oh God, you actually saved me. God, I could have been still in this messed up relationship. Lord Jesus, thank you that you saved me. Thank you, God, that you showed me that I should leave that person because it's not what you've got planned for me, and I've got this awesome wife and a beautiful daughter, Jesus. Thank you for that, God. And what do we experience? We begin to experience the love of God being poured into our hearts, as we see in Ephesians 3. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, guys, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I pray, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And as we begin to thank God, we begin to be aware of His goodness, we begin to be aware of His love, and then we speak to Him and we enjoy His love. A little bit like tonight in the worship time, as we're worshiping, we start proclaiming, we think thanks, and the next thing we just know that this God is so good and He just seems so close. And we just enjoy His love. We just enjoy Him for being Him. We just enjoy Him for His goodness and the way He pours His heart into our lives. Romans 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We take time and we just allow God to pour His love, and we just tell Him how much He loves us, how much we love Him, and we allow Him to tell us how much He loves us. That place of worship, of love, of devotion, of just being close to God. And then the next thing that almost happens immediately as well is, when we begin to realize how much God loves us, then at the same time, I think we begin to realize how much we don't love Him. When we begin to realize how good and how holy He is, we begin to realize how bad and how unholy we are. Not in a condemning, I'm a worm type of way, but just in a, God, thank you that despite my iniquity, you choose to love me. Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great man of faith, that may God use him such a powerful way. On his deathbed, a reporter apparently came to him, or some person interviewed him and asked him a simple question. They said, Smith, Mr. Wigglesworth, whatever, in all your life you've done some amazing things. Raised over 20 people from the dead, documented cases of people being raised from the dead. Just amazing how God has used you. What is the most important thing that you have learned in your time? His answer is so special. He said, I thought about it. He said, you know, two things that I've learned. There is a God. I'm not Him. So many of us, we go through life and we don't say it, but a part of it implicitly thinks that we're actually so good. Implicitly we think, you know, I'm okay. Smith Wigglesworth just learned through his life, there's a God, he's great, he's awesome, and I'm not him. Louis Giglio writes a beautiful book and he says, I am not, but I know that I am. I encourage you, if you can get hold of that book, read it. It's so powerful. The whole central piece of the God is, the central piece of the book is everything that God is, I'm the opposite. God is good, I am bad. God is holy, I am unholy. God is righteous, I am unjust. Such a beautiful book, just such a pure image of who God is. And despite all of that, He changes us, He saves us, and He transforms us into His image. I will sing a song from time to time, a beautiful song that says, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. We come to God with the honest reaction to a holy God is an awareness of our unholiness. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, you've got Isaiah in the year that King Hezekiah, who we're speaking about just now, died. He was high and lifted up. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. He sees God in heaven, this beautiful open vision of the God, glorious God. And you know what His immediate reaction is? Woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. So we come, and what is the next thing we do? Because we come and we experience God's love and we then realize I'm maybe not as good as I thought I was. As Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Consecration. God, I really am a loser. But thank you, God, that you're making me a non-loser. God, you got some Tippex and you're wiping the L off my forehead. We consecrate ourselves to the service of God. God, you are good when there's nothing good in me. God, there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, God, but thank you that you are making me righteous. And we come in consecration and surrender to God. And we allow Him to wash us and to cleanse us. 2 Corinthians 7 says the same. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Sorry, my words are all over the place now. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Place of consecration. We're almost done. We spent time just this weekend, just don't know how long, but for long, we were just singing about the holiness of God again. For you are holy, holy, holy. The next thing that happens is as we begin and we start by being thankful to God, and we just spend time and dwell in His love, and we thank Him for His love, and our response to His goodness is we declare our love towards Him, our devotion towards Him. Then consecration. God, wash away my sin. God, yes, I know about that sin. God, I'm going to help me to overcome. Lord, I messed up yesterday. I should never have said that, God. God, I know you spoke to me and I didn't listen. God, give me the grace to obey. God, I repent. God, I was wrong. God, I turn from my ways. Then what begins to happen just automatically is things just flow. You see, then the structure just flows as God begins to speak to us. We begin to confess our wickedness and how much we've missed, that God begins to show us His way. He begins to plant His word in our hearts. In Habakkuk 2, we see a beautiful example of the prophet saying, I will stand my watch and I will set myself on the rampart. That's sort of the place where the watchman would stand when he looks out from the city's tower, and he would look out and he would watch for impending danger. I will set my watch and watch to see what He will say to me. I love how he expects God to speak to him. He expects to hear God's voice. Whether God's speaking through scripture, whether God's speaking into our hearts, whether God's speaking in whichever way He chooses to speak to us, He expects to hear the word of God. He expects to hear God saying something. And then the humility in the next verse, I love it. And what I will answer when I'm corrected. He knows that when the word of God comes, it's going to bring correction because I am not God. What I'm thinking is imperfect. What I'm dreaming is imperfect. What I'm wanting is imperfect. So God is going to bring an element of correction. And I love a bit of a humor here. He says, I know God's going to correct me, And I can't wait to see how I'm going to respond when God corrects me. Am I going to respond in humility and say, God, I'm sorry, God, I want to do it your way, or thank you, God, for showing me the way? Or am I going to respond in pride, no, God, dude, that can't be the right way, God. God, you're wrong. God, this is actually the way. God, I know better. Which we don't think out aloud, but it's often what's going on in our hearts. Maybe not yours, but mine. When I'm praying and I'm speaking to God and God speaks to me and my initial reaction is, no, God, it can't be. Because it doesn't make sense to me. But I love Habakkuk here. He says, I'm expecting God to speak to me, and I know when I speak to Him, it's going to cause me to change. Rick Warren had a beautiful tweet in the week. He said, when God speaks, things change. Simple, but so powerful. When God speaks, things change. So we receive His word. Amos 3 is a powerful scripture. Just the implication in it is incredible. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servant the prophets. A lion has roared who will not fear. The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy. Powerful implication. It means that maybe God is watching over your family and He's wanting to do something in your family, but He's not going to do it until He's spoken to you about it. God wants to bring judgment on the city of Sodom. Sorry, hit a blank there for a moment. But before He does, He first goes and He speaks to Abram. Does He need Abram's permission to do what He wants to do? Of course not. But He has decided that this is the way it's going to work, that in order for Him to do something on earth, He's first going to speak to His people about it. He's going to involve them in what He does. Not because we know better, but this is something about the heart of God that He wants to partner with us. And He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals the secret to His servant the prophets. God wants to speak to us. And I believe there's a reason why He wants to speak to us, because He wants us to release His word over the situation. You'll see there the very next verse 8. He says, He reveals His secret to His servant the prophet, and then what happened? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? What is prophesy? Speaking, prophecy, speaking the mind of God. And I think many of us, that we do, when we do hear the voice of God, we sort of miss it a little bit, in the sense that we hear God's voice and we stop there. Thank God. Thank you, God. I was praying about this test and I didn't quite know how to tackle it, but thank you that you've given me the answer. You've shown me what to do. And I want to hold before you that that's not always the best place to stop. When God has spoken and He's shown us what He wants in this situation, what He wants to achieve, like tomorrow night when we're going to go across to Pretoria East and we're going to go and pray there, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to ask God, God, what are You saying about Pretoria East? Not, God, this is what we want in Pretoria East. God, what do You want? What are You saying? What are You doing? How is Your kingdom advancing here, God? How can we partner with what You are already doing? And then when God speaks, once He's spoken, then prayer starts. Then it's our turn to start speaking. Prophesying, as it were. Matthew 6, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, this prayer thing, how does it work? How should we pray? And He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, God. You're glorious, You're holy. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't know about you, I grew up with this thought in the back of my mind. God's vater, God's akar, everything happens for a reason. If it's God's will, it will come to pass. That type of image and thought in my mind. In other words, God's will is the default. You know, God's will is going to happen. If it happens, it must be God's will. That's kind of the way I don't think I was explicitly brought up that way, but that was what was in my mind. Until one day, I was praying and read my Bible, which is a good thing to do from time to time. You should read your Bible. And as I read my Bible, God spoke and I was corrected. Because I realized, if we can have Matthew 6 up there again, He says, we must pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And the Holy Spirit just asked me this simple question, Philip, if my world's going to happen anyway, why pray about it? Why pray if it's going to happen anyway? Just go watch the cricket and get in a deep depression or whatever. But why take your time that you could be doing something else praying if I don't need you to pray? If your prayer doesn't bring about a change? And when I realize in that moment that God's will isn't the default. God's will comes to pass when God's people begin to speak His will into being and act out His will. And there's a place where we come through the gates of thanksgiving. We enter into His courts of praise. We experience His love poured into our hearts. We consecrate ourselves to Him. We allow Him to come and wash away the sin and the mess and the transgressions in our life and just the guilt and the shame associated with that. We begin to hear His voice. He speaks to us, whether through reading scripture, whatever it may be, we hear what He wants to do. And then our mandate as Christian kicks in. We begin to step into the situation and we say, okay, God, I now know what Your will is. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, this business meeting I'm about to go to. Lord, this family gathering that we're having. God, this test that's about to happen. God, You've said this is what's meant to happen. Okay, God, now I'm going to pray and establish that thing in the Spirit until it happens. And that's why we go to Johannesburg and worship there. We want to establish something about the kingdom of God over that city. There's some fantastic churches doing incredible things in that city. But you know, there's still many people in Johannesburg who don't know Jesus. There's some fantastic churches in this city doing incredible things. But there are a couple of people still living in Pretoria who don't know Jesus yet. Who aren't serving Him. And we need to get serious about proclaiming His purposes over the cities and the areas to which He calls us. And then Matthew 16:19, the last scripture. As I read the scripture, if the ushers could hand out the elements of the communion. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. There's a place and an anointing, a position in the Spirit where you and I as sons of God can step into and proclaim the purposes of God. Where we know He's spoken and we release His will into the given situation. And I want to encourage you in this week and to take time and to trust God to begin to enter this place where we begin to love prayer again. Where prayer is never a chore or a burden. It's not a duty we need to fulfill. But it's an opportunity to spend time with a lover of my soul. It's an opportunity like, you know, young love, which is so special. When you can't get enough of each other. Where we come to a place where there's young love again between us and God. Where we love just being with Him and praying about the things that are important to Him. Because another way in which we know if we're passionate for Jesus or not is, are we passionate about the thing that He's passionate about? Are we willing to lay down the things that are important to us for the things that are important to Him? A little bit like my life and my family at the moment. You know when there's a little kid in there, there's some stuff that I'd like to do and want to do, but I can't. Just time-wise and practical-wise. But it doesn't bug me at all. I do it with the greatest joy because I love that little piece of thing. You know? She can't speak. She doesn't add much value. But I love her. And if it means I have to wake up in the middle of night just to keep her awake and my wife is tired and the baby is difficult, what do I want to do? I want to sleep. But because I love my wife and because I love my child, I've got no problem waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and staying awake until 5 o'clock just to get the baby asleep and letting my wife sleep. Giving her an opportunity to rest too. It's something that happens immediately when there's love. And when we're truly passionate about Jesus, we're passionate about the things that He's passionate about. Which, if you're still clueless about this whole Christian thing, it's pretty simple. He's passionate about people. He's passionate about seeing souls saved, and He's passionate about His glory and His name. So if you've got the elements already, if you've got your own, then I'm going to ask you to stand and the band to come up. Stay seated if you don't have yet, but once you've got, then you can start standing. Once you've got both, a glass of, it's not quite wine, fruit juice, grape juice, and a piece of bread. And then we're going to eat together and we're going to drink together. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer before we pray for some specific people. I'm going to pray more than that God calls us back to prayer. More than He calls us to do things for Him again. That He'll stir in our heart again a passion for Him. Just to be with Him. To come to that place again where we want to kick everybody out. You know, sometimes when you're with somebody you love, you want to chase everybody away because you want to have that special me and that person time. And we love the other people, but just for 5 minutes or an hour or whatever, you're not welcome. You know, girls, you know, when he asks you on a date, the last thing you want is for your best friend to tag along. You love your best friend and you really care about them. You want to go watch a movie with him, just not this movie tonight. Because there's something special that's happening here between two people. And God wants us to come to that place again where we love and cherish that something special that's happening between us and Him. And I'm going to pray that God would stir that in our hearts. And then we're going to sing about an awakening again. A song about, awake my soul. Awake to the love and the truth of Jesus Christ and His passion for me. Awake to the truth that He's calling me ever deeper. Awake to the truth that He's given everything to have a relationship with me. Awake to the truth that He loves me more than I could ever imagine. Awake my soul and sing. And as we sing that, if God's challenged you about something specific, maybe there's just an area of consecration. There's just stuff in your life that you know God isn't pleased with as much. And isn't bringing glory to Him. And more than that, it's driving a wedge between you and God. It's just keeping you away from His presence. Then come forward. We want to pray with you. Maybe you know you've lost this first love. You've lost this passion. And you just want somebody to pray with you. Then come forward. We're going to pray with you. Any other prayer request, whatever it may be, I want to invite you to come forward and we're going to pray with you, whatever it is you need. As we sing that song, and has everyone received, anyone been passed, missed over with anything? You know this ring on my finger? I say this often, but it's not a magic ring. I'm told it's quite strong, and I shouldn't smash my finger because they can't cut it off, so they must cut off my finger. Apparently titanium is hard or something. Anyway, this ring doesn't, the moment I put it on, all of a sudden make me a good husband and a faithful man. It doesn't all of a sudden make me a good father. It doesn't all of a sudden mean that before I was at the altar, I had all these thoughts about all these other women and I put on this ring and all of a sudden it just all goes away. It doesn't have magic powers or magic properties like that. It doesn't change me as a person. But it does remind me of something which is very important to me. And every time I feel it and every time I see it, for those, Yaku is probably still playing with his ring often. No, Yaku. I remember when I got back from honeymoon, we were standing at the, what do you call that, conveyor belt thing at the airport. And Michael Moll had been on the same flight as us, top billing guy, standing next to me waiting for his baggage. I'm standing there playing with my ring, because for a guy to wear a ring, it's just a weird thing. So we're praying with our ring, playing with our ring, and he just looks at me and he just smiles and he says, playing with your ring, dead giveaway. Congratulations, you know. You know, it's obviously the honeymoon, playing with, on a flight back from Mauritius, playing with a ring, it means one thing only. But it's a reminder of something which is so special and so profound. And this is exactly the same. It's not magical. It doesn't all of a sudden transform us. But it does remind us of something which is so precious to us as Christians. The fact that Jesus said He is giving His life for you and me to have a life. He's paying the price so that we can go free. He's buying redemption and wholeness for each one of us. So as we eat together, I just want us to practice maybe. For some of us, just to get into the habit, maybe you're not used to doing this. It's a challenge for you even to do this. As we eat together, say thank you to God for something that He's done in your life. Just say, Jesus, thank you for fill in the blank. Whatever is special and means a lot to you in your life, whatever you want to give Him glory about the cross for, the fact that He's broken His body for you, what it means to you today where you're standing. You do that in your own words. And then we'll drink of the wine, the juice. And we're going to thank God for His blood which cleanses and which washes us. So Lord, we thank you for the power, Lord God, not in the elements in themselves, but in the remembrance of the cross of Christ. And Lord, this evening we thank you for your body which was broken for us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's eat together and just in your own words say thank you to Him. Lord, we thank you for saving us. Lord, we thank you for the little things that you've done, the big breakthroughs, the people you've added to our life, and even, in a sense, some of the people you've removed from our lives, Jesus. Thank you, God, for being so passionately, jealously in love over us that you're not going to let anything bad happen to us, Lord God. That you lead us in a way everlasting, Jesus, and thank you for your blood which was shed for the remission of sin. Thank you, God, that as we drink this together, Lord God, we can be reminded that your blood is enough, Lord God, that there's nothing that can separate us from your love, because your blood has already paid the full price. Let's drink together. And as we sing this song, if you need prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward. But I want to encourage you to sing it as a prayer. Sing it almost as a proclamation where you're speaking to your soul and you're speaking to your spirit and you're saying, awake. Almost like sometimes you have to take somebody and shake them a little bit to get them awake. You know they're awake, but they're not awake. Some of our spirits and our souls are like that. They're awake, but they're not awake. And as we sing, there's a specific group of people that I want to pray with. If you're here this evening and you know your relationship with Jesus isn't what it should be, maybe you've never come to that place of surrendering your life to Him, of just acknowledging the truth of the cross. We'll collect those later. Just forget about that for now, Damien. Maybe you've never come to that place of surrender to Jesus. And tonight you want to say, Jesus, I want to meet with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and call you forward and not put you on show, but what I am going to ask is to respond to the calling that God has placed in your heart. And as we sing, I'm going to ask you, just as the other people come forward for prayer, you come forward too and just come and stand on my left-hand side here so we can know who you are. We want to pray with you. You're our special guest this evening. You're the people that Jesus is looking at and saying, man, I'm so glad that person is there because I'm going to meet him and pull him into a relationship with me. Jesus is so excited about your life. So as we sing this song, if you need prayer, feel free to come forward.